It's interesting, during the week for me, I find that I try to, early in the week, you know, I look at what's coming up for the sermon, and then in my traveling about and driving and here and there, I try to think of things and just ponder and reflect, and I have a great advantage that way in having that opportunity, that reflection, because we often lose that in our business of our lives. It's an important thing. I'm also always continually in awe of how God sovereignly moves and is speaking to us all the time. That inevitably, if I'm pondering of what the scriptures are saying, not just in general, but for us, that something comes up, that an article or a word from somebody, it's amazing to me. And this week, I was listening to a talk from the Evangelical Free Church Theology Conference, a guy named Don Carson. And he's talking about hell. I think I just saw the title. Oh, that should be interesting. Let's hear about hell, right? And it really was very good, very, very good. But what really struck me out of this talk was he was giving an illustration of he had been at another conference or a church or something, and there was a pastor who was up there speaking about some topic. I don't even remember what it was. In his speaking on this topic as an illustration or something, he kind of made this joke about hell. You know, hell and ha-ha, right? And this guy, Don Carson, was sitting next to an elderly, I think a professor, and the professor just kind of shook his head, and he leaned over and said, don't ever joke about hell. And all this, and it really struck me that, we don't think about things that are weighty and meaningful, and that if we really believed about hell, what it is and what it really is, we would not joke about it. In fact, I remember many years ago, I pulled an article out of Time Magazine that I put in my file when I was doing campus ministry. And in this, it was talking about hell, just a kind of a pop culture view of hell. And in there, he said, people don't really believe in hell. Not really. Because if they really believed it, if they really thought that hell is, and it is a real thing and a real place, and that real people actually go there, we would, as Christians, do everything we could to drag, kicking and screaming, how we could to get people out of there. That's a very sobering thought. And just reminding you that there are some things that are really important. They really are. The weight of some things. Of course, we think of the glory of God and the meaning, but there are certain ideas and foundational truths that we have to make sure that we're understanding that are there, that are important, really important, eternally important. And today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, and we are going to look at, I think, is one of those really, really important things. And I want to challenge you and just even beg you right up front right now to listen. Whatever distractions you might be feeling, whatever is going on in your lives right now, anxieties you are having, the lists in your head, whatever it may be, for a moment, please, set them aside. Because what Paul is going to be talking about here in Galatians chapter 2 is really, really important. And the topic is justification by faith and not by works. We hear that all the time, right? Maybe that's Christianity, right? But so much is packed into that. And it's so important. It's to the bedrock of our theology, of our very lives as followers of Jesus. Martin Luther put it this way. This is fascinating. He said this. This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. That's Luther. Beat it into their heads. This is the crux of Paul's passion. And we've been seeing all along in Galatians here, and I hope you're getting the sense as we read this book that, man, Paul is really serious and fired up about the gospel. Even as we've talked about what it is exactly and what it is not and what it should be and what it should not be and what's in it and what should not be in it and what should not be added and all of that. And last week we saw Paul then confronting Peter on this very issue of the gospel, that it was so important that he's going to stand right up to Peter and say, you're wrong, Peter. We've got to change this. So let's read this together. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Galatians 2, 15, the paragraph through verse 21. Oops, too far. There we go. So it's coming after Paul confronted Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This section is deep water in many ways. There are a lot of, I think, difficulties in trying to sort through and understanding not only the logic of it, but you know, who's talking to who and what means what. There's a lot there now, so I want to make sure we slow down and understand this, because I said this is really, really important. Really important. The first thing that you kind of think about, you know, that people struggle with, by people I mean like really smart folk who think about these sorts of things, and these scholars, and first off is who's Paul talking to here? Okay, you know, it's not real clear, even in the original text, that he's talking to Peter, and now is he still talking to Peter? Or is he talking to everybody? Or is he just reflecting how he just said to Peter? And it's kind of hard to tell. I think what's going on here is it's kind of a summation. I think that Paul, in his confrontation of Peter, said a lot of things. You know, put forth this idea, and that here, what we have here in this writing, in this letter, is Paul reflecting on what he said, explaining in detail what he said. And it really is broke down into two kind of sections here. Okay, one is the fact that they had a common conversion. Okay, so he's even talking to Peter here, Jews. And then the second part is that the implications then of this common conversion. Okay, so he's talking to Peter. And so to understand this, you really have to, I think, understand this in that kind of context of he's speaking to the experience of a Jewish Christian. All right? Because it's easy, I think, sometimes to read ourselves into things that maybe is not necessarily there. I think we do, and it applies to us. And I think what we're going to see today is there are strong parallels between us and what's going on here, but the parallel is not as Gentiles, which we are, but I think as the church paralleling the Jewish experience. Because what we see the Jewish Christians experiencing is this conflict of how do we deal with this? We've been living in this life of chosen people of God, and now there's Christ, and so we believe this faith, but there's all this stuff that's still there, that our lives, our culture. We do that too. I see our churches. You know, over time, we kind of get entrenched in stuff, and we're going to finish off with that, but I want you to have that in the back of your head as we talk about these things, that as easy as it is to point a finger at these Jewish Christians and how obtuse they are in understanding the gospel. Man, for that one finger I'm pointing, there's three right back at me. That we can be guilty of being Jewish Christians in some ways. So let's look at this. The first thing we see is this. Paul talks about the fact of a common conversion experience. He's talking to Peter. Look at that again, what it says in verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Boy, Paul packs a lot in there. In these verses we find three things. I think this is what we're going to be able to get to today. Three things. One, he talks about the original condition. Two, the recognition that salvation is in Christ. And then three, the act of faith in Christ and why those things are important. So take a look at it. One, the original condition in verse 15. He says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So right away we kind of then know who he's talking to. He's talking to Peter. He's talking about their experience as Jews. This was an important thing. They are privileged people to be born a Jew. It really was. No doubt about it. You think about what they had. This is God's intrusion into the world to reveal himself for everybody with them. So being a Jew by birth was a great privilege. God gave them so much. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the circumcision by what's called the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, so being a born a Jew, you had all these things. And Paul was like, this is great. It's great to be a Jew, really. And so he's reminding Peter here that they had this same thing. They are children of privilege. Great privilege. They are on the good side. And Gentiles were on the bad. And unfortunately then, over time, that privilege became haughty. And they, instead of being light to the Gentiles, they put them down. They separated them. They built up the walls. And this is us, and that's you, and there's a wall here, and we do not mix. I can't help but think then of our church today sometimes, of the walls that we put up, us and other believers, the rules, the doctrines that we hold to, the denominations that we cling to. I was reading one guy and he said that he used to, when he was younger, maybe a little more foolish man, and he was very committed to his particular denomination. And when he would drive through town and see these other churches of other denominations, he would pray for them. Oh Lord, help those people. That denomination, because they believe this, or they do things this way, or whatever it may be. They put up walls that maybe are not, should not be there. And that's how it was for the Jews then. And Paul reminds Peter that we had the same experience. We had the same privilege as we look at this problem of justification, not the problem, the reality, the great reality of justification by faith and not works. Because then he talks about this recognition of salvation in Christ. In the first part of 16, so even as privileged Jews, both Peter and Paul had an experience with Jesus. And they came to the conclusion and the understanding that people are not justified by observing the law. Okay, they both knew that. They both came to that same conclusion. It's not by following the law, it's by following Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is not a natural conclusion for a Jew, is it? The natural conclusion for a Jew is the law. I mean, we have the law. Moses gave it to us. To be right with God is to understand the laws and to obey the rules and to make the sacrifices. And you have the whole temple and all that represents and you just so strictly order everything in your life around these things so you can be right with God. And then all of a sudden, that's gone. But they came to that conclusion. They knew and understood that this was right. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 9 and 10. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Right? And then in chapter 10 he says, brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them, Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. From being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So you see, again, trying to follow Paul here because he's trying to tell us something using him, this relationship with him and Peter as an exemplar of understanding. We had the same experience. We had the same privileged background. We came to the same conclusion that being a Jew is not what salvation is about. It was great privilege and wonderful, but we know that through Christ. It's through Christ. And so we understand then that this is the exception, really, to the Jewish experience. The normal Jewish experience is to put up these walls and separate themselves and to add things, to work at it. And Paul's saying, no, Peter, you understood this. You understand that that's not how it is. And in this understanding, when Paul says here, we have three terms that are just so important. And that's really what I want to look at today. and understanding, I hope to understand, three critical terms that every Christian has to get. We really do. And those are justification, works of the law, works, and faith. Okay? On the one hand, you know, we think, oh, easy words, simple, we use them all the time. There is a depth of understanding that must be understood. So first, justification. What is justification? Now, we talk about this kind of thing all the time, right? Justification is, it's really a metaphor of our acceptance to God in a legal sort of sense, right? We are guilty of transgressing God's laws and His commandments. And in the metaphor then of justification, God is a judge, and we are the guilty people before Him. And our hope then, our desire then is going before this judge is that somehow, some way, maybe He can find mercy for us. That maybe He can look past or some way I could repay or something like that. But the truth is that we can't. That God in His holiness and His uprightness and His righteousness to look past these things would be terrible. He couldn't. And so we have Jesus. We have Jesus. He can't overlook it, but He does forgive. And the agent of the forgiveness is Christ. See, and so the metaphor is that Jesus legally assumes our guilt. The result is that humans who put trust in Christ and surrender themselves to Him are then declared fit and right before God. Guilty, but forgiven. But it was only through Christ. And so that metaphor of justification, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have to understand that. That picture of what it is to be justified. And so Peter and Paul then came to the conclusion that justification that man has is not by works of the law, that we can't do it, that we can't appeal to the mercy of the judge and try to make things right, but it's by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law. So the second key term we have to make sure we understand is, what are works of the law? What does it mean by works of the law? Because works can mean several different things. Are they the sense of merits, things done, seeking to do things that will gain favor with God, right? Our intentions, our merit and our intentions in that. There's an aspect of that, but I think that's oversimplistic. I do, and here's why. See, because in Galatians we see two aspects of work. Okay? And it's not just simply things I do to merit God's favor. Okay, when Paul's talking here of works of the law, he's speaking one of behavior that informs, that conforms to the law of Moses as an expression of that, an expression of our ultimate acceptance by God relies on following the law of Moses. Okay, the gospel ad. That's what we've been talking about the whole time. Okay, I know it sounds complicated, but it's really what Paul's been arguing against this whole time. Works of the law is justification by faith in Christ, but we really got to hang on to this law of Moses. And the other aspect of it then is the behaviors that separate Jews and Gentiles. Okay, that's the circumcision, the food laws, the you know all those tedious little things that you do. Okay, that wall that they put up between Jews and Gentiles. So I think in Galatians, particularly as Paul's arguing here, that's the aspect he's looking at. It's this aspect of trying to express their Jewishness, their faith in Christ, with these other things, and trying to navigate these separations. I wonder, even unconsciously, do we do these sorts of things as a church, as people? Do we have a set of rules in our heads of what it is to be accepted, and what's okay and what's not? It could be anything from clothes. I've been to churches where you walk in a pair of jeans, and guess what? You are second class. Immediately. I had some good friends in Tennessee, and when they first moved down there, they were attending this church, and it was summertime, and the church was having this barbecue at this lake and swimming and things like that. So they all like, oh, cool, we're going to go swimming. You know, they had their shorts on and bathing suits, and they get there, and everyone's wearing pants and slacks, and they all looked at them, and they went, oh, we're not quite fitting in here, are we? It was just embarrassing. You know, there's just this expectation they didn't know. And we do these sorts of things. And it's hard for us to see them because we're often have good intentions. You know, boundaries are good. You know, we like them. And yet, in works of the law, we have to understand that it's we want to take down those boundaries. Paul, then, is not against good works. Okay, please do not hear that. Because that is the accusation that we get, right? He's not against good works. Again, consider three types of work. Okay, one is a principle of works. Okay, trying to gain acceptance, just doing things. I do good things, and you'll like me. Okay. Two is the Mosaic works, right? The works of the law, good things, but again, kind of perverted on the why you're doing them. The why is really important. If you're doing it to be accepted by God, not good. If you're doing it because you're accepted by God, that's acceptable. And then there's good works like in Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? Paul's not against works. He talks all the time about living good works. He talks about, hey, we're going to be judged by our works. I think Paul is mostly arguing against that number two, that Mosaic law, that gospel and that we have to be careful of. Look at what he says in Romans 2. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on that day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render each one according to his works. See, people read that and they go, ugh, what am I going to do with that? Wait, Paul, you talk about grace and then you talk about this. Which one is it? He said, no, it's not. They're not different things. They're not different things. So we have to understand works in a proper way. And the third idea is by faith. By faith. What does that mean? All right. What does it mean to have faith in somebody? Is it a mental assent? I just understand this is true. Is it trusting in something? Is it surrendering to something? Is it making a commitment to something or someone? Paul consistently states that faith is the necessary response required to live at peace with God. Okay? There's no other way. Justification by faith. By faith, by faith. He goes on and on. All right? Just a few places that I found just in the book of Romans. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Romans 3:23, 25, right? You know that. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And lastly, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I think in Paul's mind, faith has several elements. And this is really important for us to understand. Okay, one, it is an assent to certain facts. Okay, part of faith is knowing things and believing them, that they are true. Right? Jesus rose from the dead. That's important. We have to understand that. We have to understand and know the fact that salvation comes through Christ alone. Right? There is a mental assent. Our will is imposed in some way here in understanding what faith is. We see also that faith has a beginning. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul said, in Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a beginning of our faith. It starts somewhere for everybody. But there also is a continual disposition that is our faith. It's a continual thing. Look in Romans 1:17 again. For the righteous in it, the righteousness of faith of God is revealed from faith for faith, as written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's the term there is in a continual sense, an ongoing sense. Our faith is not just a moment in time and we're done. And that's where we come into problems sometimes. When we look at what it is to be justified, if we think of it as just simply this singular moment and I'm done, we're missing. We're missing what faith really is. A definition of faith then, I think, is this. The initial and continual response of trust in and obedience to Christ by a person for the purpose of acceptance with God. Okay? Hear it. One more time. The initial and continual response of trust in and obedience to Christ by a person for the purpose of acceptance with God. That's with faith. It's understanding. Our eyes are open. Remember what happened to Paul? I see Jesus. Okay, that's faith. It happens once, and then he lived the rest of his life in that faith. It's a continual response. William Barclay puts it this way. Faith is complete trust and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It is the total acceptance of all that he said, of all that he offered, and of all that he is. That's faith. That is faith. It's everything. It's continual. It's ongoing. It happens. So it is the initial act of trust and the continuing disposition of trust and obedience to him. See, this is why. This is why. Faith in Christ and works of the law are opposite things. Okay? This is why. You can't accept Christ's system, his way of doing things, to follow him, to have faith and trust in him in this immediate way and in an ongoing way, and live in this Moses law system at the same time. You can't. They're exclusive. You can't have both. Either you're going to believe in Christ and follow him in faith and continual commitment and obedience, or you're going to try to do it by being a good person. And they do not mix. The third thing that we see then in these first couple of verses that Paul talks of is this, the act of faith then. He's appealing to Peter. He says, we have this common heritage of faith. We have this common understanding of what it really is to be justified. Okay, we both have this, and this is what it is. And then they both had the same act. They acted upon it in the same way at the end of the day. They were both Jews that encountered Christ. They both concluded that justification could not come by holding to the Jewish regulations and by observing the law, that only faith in Christ would justify. And they both came to that same conclusion. They had very different experiences, didn't they? Right? Very different experiences. Peter's encounter with Christ was a bumpy one, and it was long. It began in Jerusalem. If you remember, John the Baptist had a couple of his disciples with him, and Jesus walked by, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," right? And one of those guys was Andrew, and Andrew was going to follow Jesus, and he went and told his brother about it. He says, "I found him. I found the Messiah," right? But even then, it really didn't get solidified until later. So then we see later that Peter's fishing, and Jesus showed up. He said, "Hey, Peter, let's go. Let's go. It's time." And Peter did, didn't he? He came. So he began Jerusalem. He solidified it with his calling. Peter had the first major confession of Jesus as Messiah. His eyes were open in a way that was amazing. And he kind of floundered a bit during the Passion Week, right? Had some problems there, but was revived after the resurrection. We saw Jesus from the dead. He said, "Okay, Lord, okay, I get it now." And then it kind of matured at Pentecost and became really the pillar that we know of as Peter, right? But even then, the road was bumpy for him. And in Acts, he flounders again some more. And here in Galatians, we're seeing him flounder a bit. But then you read 1 and 2 Peter and you see a man of God, right? Paul, he was kind of, boom, hey, Jesus, there, boom, let's go, right? It was just, now, we're done. And people do experience Jesus in different ways, don't they? Some people, it's just a long, slow process. It's agonizing. And all of a sudden, you're like, yeah, it is true. And there's some who just, man, God just gets them. And they're both wonderful things. But at the end of it, both Peter and Paul came to the same conclusion. Really, it was the same experience. It was the same thing. They saw Christ. Their eyes were open. They believed. And God's Spirit came upon them, and they lived for him. That was it. And so Paul is just begging Peter, says, don't be a hypocrite here. Don't do it. Understand where you came from and live out this thing. Paul then follows with the implications of what this means, and we're not going to get to that today. But here's some thoughts I want us to ponder this week. Think of these parallels between what these Jewish Christians were struggling with and what we do today as churches. You know, the idea of justification by faith, not by works, is so central. And yet, the dangers that we face are dangers of entrenchment and forgetfulness. It's easy to get entrenched in our expressions of faith, to kind of become rigid. And again, to add things, to put things upon rules and expectations that get away from what the gospel is about. That's what Paul is arguing here all the time. Do not add to this gospel. Don't put up barriers that are unnecessary. We are often in danger of Judaizing our message to the world. We have to be in guard of it. The other danger of entrenchment, I think, is as we start looking at the generations of faith. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, I look now, I see myself, I see my wife, my children, you, your children. And I think that that background of privilege that the Jews experienced, and because of it, were blinded to what Jesus was doing, can happen with us. That it's easy to get brought up in a church, right? And to think that you're okay, to imagine that you are right with God because of who your family is, because of what your family did, because of a card you signed when you were 8. That is not justification by faith, not by works. And I think sometimes people can rely too far on their history and miss Christ. So young and old, all of us can fall in that same trap. My prayer for my children and our children are that they would, God would get a hold of their hearts, them, not me, not my faith, not the pastor's kid, not that they went to church their whole lives, but they know Christ, that they had a beginning of faith, their eyes open, and that faith is one that continues on, because that is the evidence that it's real. Not going to church, not going to science school, not doing the right things all the time. It's faith, real faith, burning faith, passionate faith. And that goes for us too, not just our children. It's easy to forget our background, why things happen. We see that today in our country, don't we? You know, it's really easy to for people to forget how our nation came to be and the sacrifices given for our freedoms. It's easy to forget sacrifices that people went to war for so we can enjoy them. And so we come today in our current political atmosphere of polarization and fighting. And I just think, you know what? We need to remember who we are. We got to remember where we came from. It's not Democrat, Republican. It's people. None of those were around when we started. This country's not started by Republicans and Democrats. It was started as an idea of freedom and a God-given liberty. And we forget it. In our church, we do the same thing. We rely often on a mental assent. That's not a real faith. When I was interviewing for my first job as a pastor in Minnesota, I was a youth pastor, and a grandmother had a question for me. And she was worried about her grandchild. She said, if my grandchild prayed to accept Christ, is she secure in that, in her salvation? Can she fall away? Because the background of what I learned later was, yeah, granddaughter was not really living a very good life here. So I get to answer that question. I said, well, I copped out. It's up to God. But the issue is important. That just saying a word, praying a prayer when you're 7 or 17 or 27 or 57 or 87 does not save you. Okay? What's behind it does. Faith that begins and understanding, but also is lived out. And that is really what justification by faith is. It's a faith that is lived out today and tomorrow and the next day. It's a race. It's working it out with fear and trembling every day. That's why this is important. And I know it's so, I mean, we can go, you know, have you ever come to the end of a day and you go flop down in bed, you're tired, exhausted, you've been going today, and you think, you know, did I even think about God today? It happens. I know it does. I think, oh, did I pray today? Did I think about him at all today? I mean, I thought about my children today. I thought about my wife today. You know, I call her several times during the day, so she's on my mind. Is my faith in that same place? That is a challenge we have. Justification by faith that goes on and works, and that's what we want to continue with today. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you, God, that you open our eyes, and then by faith in a moment we can be changed. Oh God, help that faith to be true and solid. Help us to really understand the gravity, the immenseness, the immeasurable greatness of our justification by this faith. Help us, Lord, to look past the blinders that we can have in our own lives and in our church, that we do not add unnecessarily to your good news, your gospel. Lord, help us to live this week, tomorrow, the rest of this day, in the tangible reality and understanding and awareness of you and who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all. Go with God this week. Bless you.